Good morning, everyone. Am I okay, Helen? All right, good. So the topic today, as I think you know, is Facebook, fashion and food, a godly perspective on self-image. Like, my first thought when Janet asked if we would do this talk wasn't, what a wonderful opportunity. It wasn't, oh, praise the Lord, I need to hear this. It was, what will I wear? And Lucy told me that her first thought was, how much weight can I lose between now and then? So as you can see, we need to hear this talk as much as we need to give it. But for both of us today, we can honestly say that it has been incredibly helpful for us. It has done our souls much good and to think about this. And it's our prayer, and it has been our prayer, that it will do your souls much good as well. And just a caveat before we begin, we've primarily applied this to physical image, as it's an area that is spoken less about. But it might be for you that the battle is more about your reputation or relationships or your career or family, or well, you can insert the right thing here. But please listen in, as the truths are wonderful remedies to all of these areas of self-image. Now, I wonder if you can relate to any of these situations. So you wake up in the morning and you stumble into the bathroom, rubbing your eyes. You take a look in the mirror and you sigh, another grey hair. That's been happening quite a lot recently. How come none of your friends seem to be going grey quite as quickly as you are? Well, except for Alison. If there is an Alison here, I'm really sorry. I don't mean you, okay? Alison's a lot greyer than you are, actually. You're surprised she hasn't done anything about it. She really should. Maybe your old grey hair isn't such a bad thing after all, not compared to Alison, at least. Or as you get dressed in the morning, you notice that your clothes don't fit quite as well as they used to, and you're feeling really frumpy. You know that the red top hides the lumps quite well, but you wear it all the time, and you don't want people to think you don't have anything else to wear. So the black top it is. Maybe you'll wear that big chunky necklace. You read in a magazine once that it's good to distract people with jewellery or scarves. Maybe they won't notice the extra lumpy bits. Or you arrive at church in a fluster again. It's so hard getting the kids out. It's so hard getting there on time. You spot somebody in your WOW group who has two kids as well. How on earth has she had time to straighten her hair and put on makeup? And her kids are so well turned out. You run a hand through your hair to try and flatten it. Is that a bit of Lego? How long has that been there? Or you meet for a coffee with a friend while the kids play. She has a piece of cake. How come she can eat cake and not put on weight? You just have to be in the same room as the cake and you put weight on. It feels really unfair, but it looks so good. So you have a little bit and then you feel rubbish afterwards. Okay, the diet starts tomorrow, definitely. You visualise the new, slimmer you, and you feel really motivated. The next day, you start off well, and things are great. And then it's the kids' tea time, and you pick at their leftovers, and you've ruined it again, and so you go to bed feeling rubbish. Or you sit beside someone at Central Focus who works in the city. She has a really interesting job. She flies all over the world. And she always looks so glamorous. Maybe you should paint your nails more often. You know that she would love to be married and have kids, but doesn't she realise just how good she has it? You love your family, but you miss those days with the buzz of work and the freedom that you had. Or you get the latest Christmas round robin letter from a friend. It's filled with stories about her children's latest exploits and achievements. One has just got married, another has just completed their PhD. Your friend has four grandchildren and their family picture looks like it was probably taken professionally. Your daughter hasn't had any long-term boyfriends. Maybe she needs to make a little bit more effort. Or it's your husband's Christmas party. Last year you went just after the baby was born and you were carrying that little bit of extra baby weight. And you remember sitting in the corner feeling self-conscious and you just wanted to go home. So this year you're determined to enjoy it. So you get your hair done, you buy a new dress, you paint your nails, that's a good thing to do. And you get a dress that sits just right and some new shoes and you walk in confidently and you feel really good about how you look and you spend the evening chatting and laughing and you have a great time. I don't know if you've experienced any of those feelings. Maybe I'm the only one, in which case I've seriously misjudged this talk and you can leave now. But in reality, I know I'm not the only one. I have spoken to many of you, and I know that to a greater or lesser degree, most of us at some point in our lives struggle with how we feel about our self-image. How we look and how we perceive, how those around us perceive us, is often hugely important to us. And in our culture, it is often a hugely painful thing. And the world shouts at us, doesn't it, that we're not good enough. That we need this shampoo, this dress, this figure, this makeup, this style, this beach-ready body, and all of the rest. And only then can we be truly happy. Ads and magazines, films, songs, everybody else's pictures on Facebook and on Instagram. Don't worry if you don't know what that is. My husband's a student worker, so I know these things. But marketing, it's everywhere, isn't it? And I find it all too easy to believe them, don't you? If only I had this, looked like this, did this, then everything would be okay. Then I would be truly happy. But while the world tells us in one ear that we're not good enough, it simultaneously screams at us in our other ear that we should love ourselves, love the skin you're in. Body shamers are shamed in return. So is that the answer then? Let's just learn to love ourselves, learn to be comfortable in our own skin. But of course, make sure that that skin is clear and youthful looking. Well, I hope it won't surprise you to hear that our Father in heaven has a very different and much more satisfying answer than learn to love yourself. There is joy and satisfaction and freedom, wonderful freedom, to be found in God's word. But why does it matter? Why does it matter? Surely that's just our lot in life, right? Everybody feels a bit insecure at times, but it's not that big of a deal. Deal with it and move on. Well, just very quickly, there are a few reasons why it really matters. Firstly, how we view ourselves. There is such a danger of real self-obsession. It's so easy to become the centre of our own worlds, always thinking about how we feel about how we look and what we would need to look like to be happy, as though happiness was the main goal of our lives. But also how we view each other. It can lead to jealousy and comparison. It's hard to care for each other when we're thinking about ourselves. Just a very personal example for a moment. I come into church on a Sunday, and instead of thinking, how are the people around me? How has their week been? How are they doing? I think, how come no one else put on so much weight when they were pregnant? And I'm thinking about what everybody else thinks about me. They look so much better than I do. It's not fair. Or alternatively, I can use you as someone who can make me feel good about myself. That's your role. You're here to make me feel good about myself. That's not much of an example of loving one another, is it? And lastly, it really matters because of how we view God. We can become angry or bitter towards him, not thankful, not trusting his sovereignty, not listening to him, not valuing what he values. This thinking is painful and it is dangerous. And if you can identify at all, then we need help. And so let's look at some of those precious truths in God's word that we all need to hear. I don't know if you've ever had this situation as you've been reading through the Bible where a verse just jumps out at you and it's just what you need to hear. So that happened to me as I was thinking about this talk. It's actually surprisingly a verse from Leviticus, which you don't need to look up, but did you know that in Leviticus it says, all fat is the Lord's? Now, the context is to do with sacrifices and the fat around kidneys of cows and that kind of thing. But if you take it out of context, then it's really cheering, isn't it? Stick it on your mirror. And I think that makes me the most godly person in this room, and I am excited about that. But it's out of context. So let's actually look at Ephesians instead. So we're going to look at the book of Ephesians. It will be familiar to many of you. You probably know that Paul is writing to a struggling church that is so in the grip of what is going on around them. So every morning they see the temple of the goddess Artemis and those who follow her, and it looms so large and so visible in front of their faces every day. It looks powerful and huge and impressive. By contrast, the church looks small and weak and divided. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians to remind them that God has an amazing and almost unspeakably brilliant plan to unite all things under Christ, and that they're already included in that plan. They're already part of it. God has done absolutely everything that he needs to do to ensure that that will happen. But the problem for the Ephesians is that's not what the eyes of their faces see. What seems real and true to them is the sights that they're hit with every morning when they open their curtains. The Ephesians are in real danger of allowing the world around them to shape how they should think about themselves. So Paul wants them instead to use the eyes of their hearts, not the eyes of their faces, so that they can see themselves as they really are. So go on, Paul, and we're all ears, me more than most, actually. How should we really view ourselves? And I don't know if you've ever seen those before and after pictures. It's usually of someone who has lost loads of weight or had a makeover or something like that. Or maybe you've seen it in a film where there's a really dowdy girl and she's made over by a friend. It usually seems to involve just taking off their glasses. And you can see I wore my contacts this morning for this very reason. But suddenly, this girl is a stunner. And you can hardly believe that it's the same person. There is a huge transformation. Well, it turns out that God does a pretty amazing line in transformations. And Paul does a pretty impressive line in before and after pictures. So finally, let's look at God's word. So Ephesians chapter 2, on page 1175. So Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 for us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So look at the picture that Paul paints as he writes to the Ephesian church. He pulls no punches, he doesn't mind being rude to them. He said before God did his work in them, including them in his plan, they were dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once walked. Not that they just weren't interested in what God was doing. He said they followed Satan. They lived in the passions of their flesh. They carried out the desires of the body. They did what they wanted, when they wanted. They were by nature children of wrath. Do you see how serious that is? Not just that they'd gone a little bit astray. When it came to being included in God's plan, they had no hope, literally no hope. They stood no chance. They were completely opposed to it. They were completely opposed to him. And they had no way of getting themselves out of it. Gosh, they sound bad, don't they? Except they're no different to us. We too, before we became Christians, were dead in our trespasses and sins, in exactly the same boat as the Ephesians. So that's the before, but the after picture that Paul describes puts those take your glasses off makeovers to shame. God made them alive. They were dead, now alive in Christ. Death to life has to be pretty much the biggest transformation going, right? But not just that, they have been raised up and are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you use Google Maps. Have you ever had that experience where the little arrow, I can't really find where you are, and it's just going back and forward like this, and it kind of, where are they? Well, when Google Maps wants to find the Ephesians location, it's going to be really confused. Because yes, they are physically in Ephesus, surrounded by this big, impressive temple. but they are just as much also right now, at this very second, seated in the heavenly places with Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if Google Maps stretches that far, but you know, the, understand the illustration. And if this sounds too good to be true, you can have complete confidence in it, because God is the one who has done it all. And rather than their church being small and weak and inconsequential, especially in contrast to Artemis' temple, actually the church is insanely precious to God. It's his show home, as it were. It's where he shows his plan to the world, his visible outworking of the amazing plan here now for everyone to see. And so the eyes of the Ephesians' faces, the eyes of their faces can begin to see what the eyes of their hearts should already know when they look at the church. Well, so what? So what has this got to do with our issues of image? Well, Christian, Paul is saying here that you have a completely new identity, an identity that is caught up with Christ. You might see a little typo there in number one. That's just to keep us humble. So what has this got to do with our image? Paul is saying you have a new identity. With the eyes of our faces, we see the world around us, where hip size and hair color and fashion sense and all of that stuff matters, seems to be of the utmost importance. But the eyes of our hearts show us what's really going on, who we really are. The spiritual reality is we have this wonderful, wonderful, amazing new identity. We are included in a plan that I promise you is infinitely better than achieving the perfect figure or the most stylish wardrobe. Wherever you find your identity, however you feel about your thighs or your bingo wings or your teeth or your whatever it might be, you have been given a completely new identity. You are completely transformed, completely loved. You're not identified by what you look like, whether your hair is grey or you don't even have any hair, whether you're a size 8 or 28, what you want to look like, what you do for a living, where your kids went to university, even if you have kids. None of these things are where your identity is. You're identified as someone who is included in God's glorious, wonderful plan for the fullness of time. Okay, have a chat around your tables for a few minutes. And there's a question on the sheet for you. How does defining our image and identity by the world's standards rather than by God's standards make us view ourselves and others? Just a few minutes on that. Okay, can I just break in there? Thank you. Lots of chat. Do continue that afterwards, please. Your new identity that God has graciously given you is not actually about you at all. Ephesians tells us that Christians are defined by something even bigger, even better. Better, can you imagine? Better than being alive and seated with Jesus. Our most significant identity change is that we are now, together, Christ's body, the United Church. He's taken us from being an individual against him to being for God, with him, together as a body. That is our ultimate calling, as it were, a corporate body, precious to God. So we should think and act with that perspective. The problem is that it's hard for the Christians in Ephesus to keep believing that they are part of something bigger. But the reality is that the building project that they are involved in, that God has brought them into, makes the Taj Mahal look like a bus shelter. But it doesn't look that way to them. So how might they keep believing it? How might they be convinced every day of the bigger, better plan that God has for them, despite what the eyes of their faces tell them? Let's have a read then of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. And as I read, see if you can figure out what difference their new identity should make. So chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Paul says that God has given you a new identity, and so to put off the old self, the old you, verse 22. The old self belonged to your former way of life, and so you're to put on now your new self, your new identity. Paul says you're not the person you once were, so don't live the way you once did. Don't live like the world anymore. Don't value what the world values. Don't believe the things you once did when you were your old self. Don't speak the way you once did. Don't see the way the world sees. You used to follow the devices and desires of your own heart. You're now part of God's big plan, part of what he is passionate about. But remember the after picture, the new identity that they are now to fill their minds and hearts with. It's as part of the ultimate body beautiful, the body of Christ, the church, God's show home, displaying his precious plan to the world. The reason Paul wants them to put off their old self and get fully involved in their new identity is to help each other to keep believing this new situation that they're in. Verse 25 says, "Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another." We need to help one another to keep seeing with the eyes of our hearts what our spiritual reality actually is, to serve each other as Christ's body. So instead of using the eyes of your face to look at yourself and see the grey hair or the saggy bits or the bits that you love and find value in, Paul says, be confident, be persuaded that your identity is caught up with Christ. Remind yourself daily of it, preach it to yourself, believe it, and banish the lies of the world. And then instead of using the eyes of your faces to look at others and see their grey hair or their saggy bits, or even their toned bits and their full hair, Paul says, be persuaded that their identity is caught up in Christ. And having done that, we are to speak this truth to our neighbour, so that they don't find their identity in what the world values either. Preach it to them, text them, speak to them about it, help them to banish the lies of the world with this glorious truth. Sing it to them, but only if that would be helpful. Some of us, probably not. Facebook message it to them, pray it for them, live it out for them in the way you do relationships and in the way you work and in the way you bring up your children. Chapter 5 talks about all of that. And do you see verse 31 of chapter 4? We treat one another not with slander and malice and bitterness, but with love and gentleness and kindness, all for the sake of building the body. How different this looks to what my heart naturally does when my own image is at the forefront of my mind. And if God's big priority is the body, then it's not going too far to say that that should be our priority too. Not how we look and not how we feel about how we look. If the church is what he is passionate about, and it is, you know, God speaks so rarely of how we look in the Bible. He speaks a lot about his church. It's what he's passionate about. Then we should be passionate about it too. The world and the devil would love to distract us from this, prompting us to find much more worth, much more value in worldly things. They'd love us to be so caught up in thinking about how we look in spending time daydreaming and wishing that we become self-obsessed and inward-looking. And so God has saved us individually into a body together to display his glorious plan to one another and to the whole world. So does our image matter at all then? Is it okay to think about my hair or my figure or my clothes? Sure, if you want. We're free. There is glorious freedom in the gospel. Wear mascara or don't. Lose weight if you want to. Be healthy. Buy some new clothes. Do whatever you want. But none of these things is where your identity lies. And none of these things is what is important to God. It is in constant danger that we get so caught up in our image that the real beautiful body fades in our priorities. God loves his church so dearly, so dearly. And he wants us to be passionate about it too, because it is his glorious plan. Now, do you remember those situations at the start that we started with? Imagine those going very differently. If instead of worrying about your grey hair, you remember that hair colour doesn't change who you are in Jesus. If instead of putting on clothes to make you look good, you think about how to put on the new self, your new identity for the sake of others. But do put on clothes as well. If instead of waiting until we feel good about ourselves to talk to others, we remember that God has saved us so that we can build others up, and how we look doesn't change our ability to do that. If instead of wishing you could be like other people, you thank the Lord for who he has made you, and you use your gifts to build up the body. If instead of believing the lies of the world and valuing what it values, your heart was filled with the glorious truth of your place in God's plan. If our conversations built each other up in that truth, rather than confirming the lies that we too easily believe. And as you believe that truth, and as you speak it to me, and as you live it out, you encourage me to do the same for others. Please, could you do that? I desperately need your help in this area, and I desperately long to help you too. So please, let's do that for each other, for the sake of this beautiful body that God has saved us into. Now, I could say loads more. Anyone who knows me knows that's true. But we thought it would be helpful to think through what difference this could actually make. And Lucy's done quite a lot of thinking. So Lucy, come join me. Lucy, you've done loads of thinking about this. Thank you for that. How do we believe this truth about our new identity, especially when the world around us bombards us with so many lies?
I think for me the first thing is to actually realise that I am being taken in by lies. I'm not brilliant at seeing my sin, so if you asked me, do you think being more beautiful or slimmer would make you happier, I'd probably say no. But then I kind of, when I analyse my thinking and my actions, I see that I do things which show that I kind of do believe that. So for example, sometimes I've chosen to do exercise in the morning and then I haven't had any time to spend with the Lord. I wouldn't explicitly say that, but I've clearly decided that morning it is more important for me to exercise than it is to spend time with the Lord, reminded of my new identity. Other lies I've realised are my value is found in what I look like, or my body matters more than God's body, the church. It may be that some of us struggle less with our appearance, and the battle is, maybe believing the lies that my reputation, my value is found in my reputation as a coper or something like that. But having said that, I think I'm not struggling with my appearance when actually I'm seriously overvaluing it. It's just that at that time, I'm feeling pretty good about myself, so I don't really notice. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. But why do you think we believe these lies when they seem so blatant and stupid? So why do we actually believe them?
Yeah, well, like we've seen in Ephesians, it's so easy to believe what we see with the eyes of our faces. I like that phrase. So with the battle of whose body matters more, even when I'd like to care more about God's body, I'm the one that personally experiences the hit of, the highs and the lows of what I look like. And like, I still remember specific comments made about my appearance, like, 15, 20 years ago. They really sting. I don't know if you have memories like that. And I think living in a pagan world, obsessed with appearance, means we constantly feel the impact of what we look like. So if we look good, we get a compliment, and then we feel great. Mm. Or we put on weight and we struggle to fit in our jeans and we feel rubbish. In a world obsessed with what the eyes of our faces see, we're constantly judged by our appearance, whether that's by ourselves or by other people. So in some ways, it's kind of true that we might be happier if we're more beautiful or slimmer, at least in the short term. And when it comes to our value being found in what we look like, people treat us to a greater or lesser extent as if that were true. So, yeah, you can understand why we believe it.
Yeah, it's slightly worrying, isn't it? It doesn't sound very cheery. So, Lucy, what truths do you tell yourself in those moments?
Well, as you've shown us in Ephesians, it is normal in this world to see with the eyes of our faces. But I think I've been really challenged. That's the thing. It's normal in this world. So it is actually distinctly pagan to judge with what our eyes see. God has rescued me for something so much more enlightening and significant. I was thinking about this. At conversion, God could have chosen to change me on the outside to be the most kind of beautiful, glamorous version of myself. And as I thought about that probably a bit too much, I was like, that could be pretty nice. But instead, God has chosen to do something way better. I have been made new on the inside, and I now belong to God's beautiful body. So when I see somebody really well-dressed and then suddenly hate my outfit, or when I go shopping and nothing looks right, or when my body is stretch marked and gets saggier and baggier, I can remember that I'm defined by something so much more than what my body looks like, or what clothes I wear, or even how fun the world thinks I am. I can say to myself, I actually did this morning coming in, I have unshakable value because I belong to God's beautiful body, and no grey hair or snide remark can remove that.
Or you could say, all fat is the Lord's.
That all also fat helps. Is
yours is better.
And I think the world really craves this. So I was chatting to some school friends about this who aren't Christians, and they were saying that they hated that people, particularly women, are given value based on what they look like. But their solution, and I think often our solution, is instead to be valued by their intellect or their wit or their contribution to society. But how unstable and exhausting it is to try to stay valuable. I mean, on the other hand, how wonderful to have a higher and unshakable new identity bestowed by God as God's beautiful body.
That's brilliant. Thanks, Lucy. So we see how our new identity might help us and to remember these truths. So what then about serving the body? What's your thinking on that?
Yeah, I found this hard thinking about it. This is just where I've got to in my thinking. If my new identity is to serve the beautiful body, well, actually, I don't exist to be beautiful, at least not in my definition of beauty. I exist to serve God's beautiful body. God's body has so much greater significance than fading trends or diets and, you know, particular regimes. It is precious to God, and it lasts forever. So I could invest in my body, ask how healthy am I, what am I doing to improve myself? But that's like investing in a ship going down. Better for me to invest in God's body. Ask, how healthy is God's body? Maybe at the 10:30, 2:30, 4 or 6, how healthy is it? What can I do to improve it? Has God's body been encouraged? Has God's body been built up and served? Under God, my actions could have eternal value, but often instead I worry about my own separate body, my look, my reputation. And I'm quite a kind of wishful, wistful person. I daydream, I get nostalgic. But God has given us a project and a significance that is unrivaled by the world. Why invest in my fading body when I can invest in God's body? Why spend mindless hours online shopping when I could be encouraging words of truth to God's people? Why spend hours dreaming about that perfect Instagram lifestyle when I could be plotting how to include more people in God's body? I find it hard because the results, they just aren't immediate, are they? And often they're not very visible. But what a worthwhile investment, given that God's body is the only body, only thing that lasts in this world.
That's brilliant, thank you. Lucy and I both have kids who are almost one. Lucy, how does this thinking affect bringing up a family?
Yeah, I mean, most of you will have way more wisdom on this than I do. I catch myself saying a lot to Azaria, my daughter, "You look so pretty," or "You look so cute," which communicates to her that that's what I care about. I'd so hate for her to think that mummy wants her to be pretty and then copy those values. So I think as a family, we need to kind of detect and fight the lies outside and inside the family. I think a good start is to try and replace those compliments about appearance with compliments about character. But actually, I think the best thing that I can do for Azaria is to actually have this radical new mindset. So I genuinely don't mind what she looks like. Not mind if she's a bit chubby. Not mind if she has terrible dress sense or wonky eyes. But have God's concerns, and then for her to know that that's what I think. I kind of think what a secure place home would be for her, and hopefully what a God-honouring place it would be if, as a family, we cared much more about serving God's people than looking good. So, like, maybe spending Sunday mornings thinking together about who we can look out for at church rather than spending our morning deciding what to wear. Or after church, hosting people together rather than kind of going our separate ways to check online status updates. It would be such a different environment for her than the world around her. I was actually chatting to the youth group about this on Friday night, and it was really encouraging. They were just saying that they so noticed how different their family's values were about appearance to all their friends at school. I'd love that for Azaria.
Yeah, definitely. So is the answer then just don't think about yourself? Is it just get over yourself, think about the church? What does all of this actually mean for how we look, how we dress, how we use Facebook, that sort of thing?
So we've heard it's not a priority what we look like, but it does leave me wondering, how then do I think about, what clothes to wear and whether I wear makeup or whatever it is. So as I've done some thinking and reading about this, I started trying to think through two things, which I think applies quite broadly. So the first is use it to serve, and the second is enjoy it. So use these things to serve, and then secondly, enjoy it. It may be that lots of you have thought about this loads already, but this is pretty new to me. So for using it to serve, when it comes to food or kind of body image, use it to serve. I don't know about you, usually my attitude to food and exercise is pretty self-serving. Decisions are made basically to serve how I look, usually to try and lose weight. But if my body is for serving, well, then that totally transforms my approach to food and exercise. So instead of exercising to look good, I can exercise to invigorate my body to serve others more practically. Or I can eat to give me energy to spend time with the Lord that then will motivate me to serve others. The book True Beauty, I don't know if you've come across it, it's on the handout, I found really helpful on this. I was actually reading it over the summer when I went on a run, and then I came home and ate this huge brownie and was like, what what a waste of a run. I've just, you know, undone all my hard work. But then realising that my body exists to serve meant I could enjoy both the run and the brownie as ways to serve. So that was one wonderfully liberating. But then secondly, enjoy it. I don't know about you, but the two phrases, my body and enjoy it, are things I struggle to put together. Growing up particularly, I struggled with body image. It's not, at the moment, it's not crippling, but it's kind of low level, always there. I don't know if you've ever met my sisters. They're both beautiful. They're both more petite, more tanned. They've got smaller noses, straighter teeth. I was like, what? How is this fair? But thinking about God's perspective, actually from Psalm 139, really challenged my insecurities about this. God knitted me together in my mother's womb. He planned exactly what skin colour I'd have. He chose what nose and what teeth to give me. He decided how easy or hard I would find it to lose weight. So when I complain about my body, I'm actually complaining about my maker. God made me in his image, and that's a beautiful thing. So instead of worrying if my gappy teeth will show when I laugh or if my nose will look bad at that angle, I'm trying to have confidence that my body is exactly as God chose, to kind of sit loose to my imperfections and enjoy the body that the Lord has given me. This is something that I definitely struggle to remember, but I found it really liberating to think about.
Brilliant, thank you. The question on everybody's minds, what about Facebook? What about fashion?
Yeah, okay, so with fashion, so clothes, so again, using it to serve and enjoying it. So using it to serve clothes, I think there are some obvious ways we can use our clothes to not serve. So one big way is to arouse others. Maybe it could be to intimidate others or for the praise of people. I find it really hard choosing to serve people with my clothes rather than trying to look nice. But I think it's really important. I don't know what that might mean. Maybe kind of choosing to wear clothes we wouldn't normally wear so that other people feel less out of place or less confused or, yeah, whatever it is. I think the principle is that we put serving others above our appearance when it comes to clothes. But then after that, to enjoy it. I think sometimes we can start to wear a little bit of a uniform as Christians and kind of expect people to dress in a certain way. I remember a friend visiting me at uni, and at church, everyone thought he wasn't a Christian because he was such a quirky dresser. But just as our personalities are different, we can express our tastes through clothes. So Janet, being a sophisticated lady, reflects that in her dress. Or Ellie, being creative, that comes across in her wardrobe. I'm a bit of a kid and therefore tend to dress a bit like a 12-year-old girl. But I think that's wonderfully freeing. I can enjoy shopping without feeling guilty. It may not be great to spend hours and hours doing that, particularly if it distracts us from our higher calling of serving the beautiful body. But wonderfully, we're free to dress how we want. And I think we shouldn't judge others for making different decisions to us, whether we look at them and think they're extravagant or neglectful. But rather just enjoy our clothes as a gift from the Lord.
And Facebook. Come on, Facebook. Yeah. That's what we're all here for. Come on.
So again, the two principles are kind of using it to serve and then enjoying it. So using it to serve might be to message people, to encourage them, maybe to organise events, maybe creatively publicise the gospel. Those would be great ways to use social media. I think, on the other hand, spending hours trawling through pictures of people's endless holidays and perfect families well, for me, kind of breeds discontentment and definitely does not help me to serve. Mm. I think it's not great to use social media to try and gain popularity, gaining likes on Facebook. Definitely check update, any more likes. Yeah, we've seen that we already have this unshakable value as being and purpose, being part of God's body. But having said that, enjoy it. Enjoy chatting, enjoy photos, enjoy fun filters, you know, kind of crazy black and white or whatever. Yeah, I can enjoy it without feeling the need to prove myself to anyone, remembering that I've got this unshakable value being part of God's body and that I exist to serve the body.
Brilliant, thank you. Finally then, Lucy, just as we close, can you share what you've been most encouraged and challenged by as you've thought this through?
Yeah. I think that I've loved that as a Christian, I am freed from being defined by my appearance. I'm defined by something so much bigger, so much better, being part of God's beautiful body. And that means that I can and that I should fully invest in his people, knowing I'm investing in something so much more significant than superficial things in this world, something that is special to God and that lasts forever. Yeah, that's pretty awesome. I found that pretty encouraging.
Thank you. Thanks so much, Lucy. We have chucked a lot at you and yet have only begun to scratch the surface of this issue. We're not going to undo a lifetime of negative thinking in 1 hour's talk. There is a lifetime of work for each one of us. But it is so worth it. It is so worth holding on to the reality of our new identity in Christ. We'd love you to come and talk to us. I'm aware that there may be people in the room who are really in the grip of this at the moment and may actually need more help than just this talk and us chatting to each other. If that is you, please speak to your WOW leader, to Janet, to us, to Ros Furlong. Get the help and remember the gospel as well. There are some questions on the sheet we'd love you to talk through. Lucy's going to pray for us, then go grab your kids, and then come back and chat, ask us questions, and thank you for listening. Lucy, will you pray for us, please?
Father, we admit that it is so easy for us to get taken in by the lies of the world and to want desperately to look good. We thank you so much that you have rescued us, that you have transformed us and given us such a wonderful new identity as your people, as your body. Please would you help us to lift our eyes to that, to be captured by that privilege, to have our mind to just love that. And I pray that we would leave today thinking more about that and how we can live out our new identity. Father, we admit that we are weak and we need your help. So please, through your Spirit, would you change our hearts to care about what you care about. Please help us. Amen.
Amen.